Turn, if you would, please, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8. I'd like to read a few verses. We'll begin in verse 1. Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. It's always a good thing, isn't it? Look down to verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Now verse 13. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, and fetch olive branches, and pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees, to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their court and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the day of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God. And they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Have you ever cut corners and ignored instruction because you believed you already knew what to do? Like on that test in high school when your teacher told everyone to read the instructions before starting the exam, but you jumped in right at question number one, only to find out that the last instruction was write your name at the top and don't answer any of the questions. You ever do that? Or perhaps you're like me a little bit. Too many times I have bought an item which needed assembled, but I knew I could do it without the instructions, so I laid those things aside and began putting the pieces together, only to discover later that I couldn't figure it out. And then I had to disassemble the parts and start over, this time using the instructions. Yes, I would venture to say that all of us are guilty of similar things, even when it comes to serving the Lord. For we think that we know what to do and how to do it, and therefore we lay the instructions aside. We have a tendency to start assembling before we have learned how the pieces fit together. And as a result, the instructions, and of course I'm talking about the Bible, is neglected. Like a fellow I used to work with, we think, well, I read it once and that's enough, and I know all I need to know. You know, more Christians have that perspective than you care to admit. They've read it once, it's enough. And so they lay the instructions aside. And too often we also approach evangelism that way. We'll do our best to persuade. Our arguments, they're flawless. We might even try to pressure the prospect into making a response. But you know what? We fail to utilize the best tool available, and that's the Word of God. We expect them to respond, but never show them why they should. We want them to believe, but we don't give them the truth as contained in God's Word. And we try to make a convert, but we have tossed the instructions aside. Now, my objective today is to remind you and me that whether it be in our evangelism or in our attempt to serve the Lord and be more like Jesus, it is absolutely imperative that we start with the instructions. That is where God begins, and that's where He wants us to begin. And I submit unto you that it must be the Bible first, then response. I want to demonstrate that to you before our text and also in other related references today. That's the title of my message, The Bible First, Then Response. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. God, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, we ask that you bless each one of us here, that would you cause us to set aside the thoughts and the cares of the world, that we might focus upon you and upon your word, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we pray that you bless the word as it goes forth today to every heart by the work of your spirit. And Lord, help us to learn and to apply these lessons that we see in the scripture. And Lord, help us as your people to be found faithful. Help us to love your word, to study it and to read it, and Father, apply it to our lives. And we pray for any here today that are lost, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them to you. And we pray that you would reveal truth to them as you do through your word, and use us to do that. We ask that you would save them. And so we commit this time to you today, and we love you and we honor you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in Nehemiah chapter 8, which we have for our text, I'm going to think about the exposition. I'm going to give you an exposition of the passage and the verses and why I've discussed them the way I have. And then I'm going to give you some examples and really an exhortation. And those are the 3 points, and I don't have any poems. So we're good to go on that. I want to talk about the Bible today and how the Bible ought to be first, and then you're going to see response. Now, by way of exposition of this passage, I want to give you a brief historical background. Now, the children of Israel had been carried away into Babylonian captivity, the first date being around 606 B.C. After 70 years, as spoken by and according to the prophet Jeremiah, Israel was permitted to return to the Holy Land. Cyrus, the king of Persia, granted the exodus to the Jews. And so the book of Ezra, if you want to go back to that book, it gives you a list of the returning exiles and the Jews going back to the land, and even details of the reconstruction of the temple. Now, Nehemiah, which we have for the book of Nehemiah, he was the king's cupbearer, and he was allowed to return years later. Now, his burden regarded the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. So he wished to return and aid in its rebuilding. And he did so, and he led the efforts in rebuilding the city walls. He also became the governor over the land. And after the walls were completed, he began to set up the service of the temple. And that leads us to our chapter, which is Nehemiah chapter 8. Now, in our reading, which we read just a few moments ago, we read how that Ezra the priest took the book of the law of Moses and began to read it to the people. And thousands of men and women crowded the streets to hear the law. And that really brings us to our text. My text will be verse 14 through verse 16. And if you'll glance there, once again, you'll find, and we'll read this in just a moment, but we see a description of, while the Word of God was being read, they came across something that they hadn't done for a long, long, long time. And it involved the Feast of the Tabernacles and how they're to set up the booths. And, well, they hadn't done that since the days of Joshua. Now, my interest is not to talk about the Feast of the Tabernacle or dwelling in booths. What I want to demonstrate to you is the fact that how did they learn to do this? And then they had a response to it. And so if you just glance at verse 14, you find that, of course, they were dealing with the Word of God, the first part of the verse. They found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses. And so, yes, the reading of the Word was going on the day before, read it from morning till noon. And they came on the second day. They were reading it again. And as you notice at the end of the passage, they read it every day that week. So they were into the Word of God. They were studying the Word of God as given by Moses. And so they were looking at the Pentateuch, and they found something there. Through dealing with the Word of God, they found a command of God. And that's verse 14, the latter part of the verse, through verse 15, where it talked about how they ought to dwell in booths on the seventh and the seventh month and all that, and how that the people were to bring the branches and set up booths and to dwell in them. And so you can glance at that and see the command that was given. So now all of a sudden this is new to them. They hadn't thought about it for centuries. And now, boom, we read the law and we found something that we had not been doing. Now, I want you to keep in mind, if you back up to verse 13, that not only do we see that the people were dealing with the Word of God, and so they found a command of God in the Word of God, the people understood the command. And in verse 13 it says, on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers and the people, the priests, the Levites, and Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. The purpose was, we want to hear the Word of God, we want to understand it, we want to comprehend it. Now they were doing that on the second day just like they were on the first. Remember what we read in verse 3. They came, they read the Word from morning till midday. And the men and the women and the people were all attentive to the Word of God. In verse 5, which we had not read, you can glance there. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. So they're dealing with the Word of God. Now I direct your attention back to verse 8 once again. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And what they did on the first day, they were doing on the second day. They took the Bible, the Word of God, that which was given by Moses, they took the Word of God and they read in it and they gave it distinctly, they gave the sense, and then they caused them to understand. And so I want you to notice that when we look into our text in verse 14 down through verse 16, that's exactly what we see was taking place on the second day. As they were reading the Word, they hear a command, realize, hey, we haven't done this command, we need to do this command, they respond, and so then they go out and they start collecting boughs and branches to observe the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, what I want to submit unto you is that in the fact that these people understood the command, back in verse 8, because it's so clearly stated for us in the text and the procedure that is mentioned here, there are four things that come out of this, in my opinion, that I want to share with you. And when I talk about the Bible first, these four things need to be present. First of all, it's going to be declaration. It says, so they read in the book of the law of God. The Word of God must be made in contact with. I mean, either you got to hear it preached or you're going to have to read it. Somehow you're going to have to get into the Word of God. And by the way, I want to submit unto you, don't depend to get all your Bible from just coming to church. That's not enough. You need to read the Word of God every day. I would encourage you to do that. Spend time in the Word of God. And of course, do come to the house of God. Do hear the Word of God preach. But there must be a declaration first. So they read in the book. Then not only was there a declaration, there was a presentation. It says they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. And so what it is they read in the book and that they presented the Word. I almost used the word clarification, but I chose the word presentation for this because the word distinctly in the Hebrew comes from a primitive word which means to separate, and it carries the idea that if you have a bunch of things and you separate a certain thing out, you separate it and put it by itself, then you specify that item. You make a distinction with that. And so the word is translated as to show or to declare. It is to make distinct. And so figuratively, this word may be translated as to specify. And so what they did is they took the Word of God and they read it distinctly. You know, sometimes, and the truth is, sometimes we preachers are not as clear as we think we are. I mean, I might think I'm giving everything just right even and understanding and everybody should catch it. But sometimes we use terminologies that is above your head and are things that you're not aware of. And sometimes we just kind of get confounded in our minds a little bit, and we trip over ourselves, and we get confused sometimes. And you know what? We're not very clear. We're not very distinct. Understand that happens. And by the way, if you want to find fault, try it yourself and see how easy it is to do that. Well, I'm just saying to you that they gave the Word and they gave it distinctly. They presented it in a manner which could be understood. It wouldn't do any good if I stood up here and spoke to you in French or Portuguese, speak in English. And I do my best to speak clearly. It reminds me of a long time ago when I heard a sermon and a guy would, and I'm just making this application because it's also humorous. Guy was making a distinction between Koine Greek and Classical Greek. And he used you ever heard the poem, Three Blind Mice? The difference between Koine and Classical Greek is this. You know, the Koine is a common language term, and preachers ought to preach in Koine, common language. And it's just three blind mice, see how they run. You know that how that goes, right? Well, sometimes, if I was using classical Greek, or sometimes preachers, what we'll do is we'll say, well, a trio of sightless rodents. A trio of sightless rodents. Perceive how they proceed to scamper about. Perceive how they proceed to scamper about. They all pursued after the agriculturalist's spouse. She amputated their hind encumbrance with a carving utensil. Have you ever seen such an event in all your natural-born days of existence as a trio of sightless rodents? Now really, which is easier to understand, three blind mice or a trio of sightless rodents? Well, obviously three blind mice. Why? Because it's clear. You can understand it much easier. And so, he says that, then the scripture says that they read in the word the law of God, and they gave it distinctly. So there must be a declaration, there must be a presentation, and then it says in the text, and gave the sense, verse 8. The word sense comes from a Hebrew word which means knowledge or intelligence. And so the word can be translated as understanding or knowledge, a wisdom. And he gave the sense of it. They want you to understand. That's the whole purpose of it. It is not my intent to ever preach so that you can go, wow, that guy is brilliant. I'm not sure I could ever convince you of that to begin with, but that's not my intent. The intent is to give you the Word of God so that you can understand it. That's the purpose of it. And so we want to declare the Word of God, present the Word of God, and explain the Word of God. And so they spoke the Word, made it clear, and gave the sense of it. And that's what preaching is. And the last part is, and cause them to understand the reading. And so I use the word illumination. These four things must occur if we're going to understand God's commands. There must be a declaration, a presentation, and an explanation, and illumination. And if the word is there and it's put out in clear language, if where you can understand it, then you ought to be able to perceive it, recognize it. You're illuminated. You can pick up on it, and there you've gained, haven't you? Learned something. So they did that. They did it on the first day. They did it on the second day. And so as they are on the second day, and they're reading the word of God, as you already know, they read about the Feast of the Tabernacles. And then they heard it, they understood it, they digested it, and it caused a response in them. And they said, we have not done this. You know some of your problem, dear Christian? You never get into the book. And you wonder why you struggle in your Christian walk. You wonder why this is messing up and that's messing up. Because you never take time in the book. You never read anything to tell you, hey, you ought to be keeping the Feast of the Tabernacles. Now, I probably shouldn't have said that because then you'll think you have to. But the point is, I would encourage you to get in the book. Let God's Word speak to you. You're missing out because you don't have a familiarity with the Word of God. Love His Word. It will make a difference in your life. It really will. And so, these people then, when they heard it, what did they do? Verse 16. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths. And then the rest of the text goes on and describes about what they did and how they sat in the booths. And everybody had a great time because it's the first time they'd done it in centuries. All because they heard the Word of God, understood the Word of God, recognized that there was a need, and they responded to it. I submit unto you, it was the Bible first, and then there was a response. Now, I want to pass on then to my second point, which are a few examples. And we find this readily in the Scripture, but I'll just point a few of them out to you. Go, if you would, way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 6. Back to Genesis chapter 6. And I just really use these examples as a means to illustrate the principle that we're trying to demonstrate to you out of Nehemiah chapter 8. And here in Genesis chapter 6, I just want to give you an example of Noah. We'll just read a few verses here, but in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 13, notice what the Scripture says. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy the earth, destroy them with the earth. Make thee an oak ark of gopher wood. And then a description follows of the ark, and you know, if you know anything about the story, God told Noah to build an ark, and that's what he did. And God spared the world and through these eight people that survived the flood. Look at verse 22. Now God came to Noah and said, build an ark. Verse 22. Thus did Noah. Those are good words, aren't they? Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, what if God never came to him? What if God didn't say, I'm going to destroy the earth with the flood? Would he ever build an ark? No. But God came to him. God gave him his word and said, this is my command, build an ark. And Noah says, I will. And he responds. It was the word of God first. And then there was a response. When he had a revelation, when he had understanding, when he had knowledge, then he was able to respond. And so the book of Hebrews, stay right there in Genesis, but in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith records this for us. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Do you know what it is? The word was declared, the word was understood, and the word was obeyed. That's simple, isn't it? Isn't that what we find in Nehemiah chapter 8? They heard the word, they understood, and they obeyed. Turn to chapter 12, book of Genesis, if you would. Just a few more pages over. Two verses here. This deals with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Look what happens, verse 4. So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. He was in the Ur of the Chaldees, and God said, get up and go. And Abraham got up and went. Do you know why? Because God told him to. And he responded. Hebrews chapter 11 again tells us in regard to Abraham, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. He didn't even have all the pieces of the puzzle. He just simply responded because that's what God told him to do. But if God had not come to him, where would Abraham have been? He'd been sitting there in the Ur of the Chaldees. But God came to him. And when he heard the word of God, it was declared unto him, he understood it, and he responded. Get the picture? Turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. A third example I wish to share with you is about Josiah. And Josiah had been prophesied to be one who would sit upon the throne and bring great revival to the children of Israel, of which that was the case. And what happened was Josiah had commanded them to clean the temple, and when they were cleaning the temple, they found a copy of the Word of God. So they began to read in the Word of God to Josiah. And just see what the difference is. Genesis chapter 34, we don't have time to express everything about Josiah. So just pick it up in verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law that he rent his clothes. He was burned over it, convicted over it. He read some things and he found out that Israel was going to be judged because of their departure from God. And that moved him in his heart, so he sent to the prophetess at the college there and wanted guidance and leadership. And he had a broken heart, wanted to respond to God. And notice what happens in verse 26. The prophetess responds to him and says, as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall ye say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which thou hast heard. He heard the word of God and he was convicted over it. Because thine heart was tender and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardst his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof and humbled thyself before me and did rinse thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee, saith the Lord. God heard his prayer. How was that? The word of God was declared. He understood it, and he responded. One other picture, but this is in the negative. Go back, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to pick up a text here in 2 Samuel. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, I'm going to talk just briefly and remind you about David. Remember, David came to the throne, and in the process of time, he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David. And so he went down to get the Ark, and really didn't turn out the way he wanted it to turn out. But notice, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubims. And they look at what they did when they wanted to bring the transport the ark. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the cart. And so they put the cart on the ark on a cart, put it on a transport truck. Man, that's what they were doing. They called out Brother Matt there and said, "Hey, I want to use your truck." And he says, "Okay, I'll rent it to you." And they moved the ark. Problem was, in the process of moving that ark, look down at verse 6. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. So he hit a bump in the road, and the ark starts to wobble a little bit on that cart. And Uzzah said, "Man, we can't let that thing fall to the ground." He stretches his hand out to stable the ark to keep it from falling. And verse 7 says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God." Why? Because he touched the ark and it wasn't legal for him to do so. Well, you say, "Well, he's just trying to keep it from falling over." Too bad. He violated the law of God. And God killed him right there on the spot. David was scared, and he said, "Well, I can't take it any further." They carried it into the house of Obed-Edom, and it was there for 3 months. And finally, after David heard that the house of Obed-Edom was getting all blessed because of the ark, he said, "Man, I better go get this thing." Now, I'm going to read to you, just save you from turning over there. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13. Talks about when David goes to Obed-Edom, bring the ark up. And this is just a simple declaration, but hear what it says. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13, as he's bringing the ark up, this time they did it right. They got the priest, they put it on the staves, and they carried the ark, just like they were supposed to. And he says, "For because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." And the truth of the matter is, when David tried to carry up the ark the first time, he popped it on a cart. You know why? Because he laid the instructions aside. He failed to read how to carry the ark. And so, he put it on a cart. Uzzah was killed. Now he says, and he recognizes, we didn't do it right. So he had to disassemble the whole thing and look at the directions and put it back together. Get the idea? What we have is that, in this case of David, and it's a negative thing, the Word of God was overlooked. And he disobeyed God's commands. And because of that, a man died. And he didn't do it after due order. And I fear that we have a tendency to go through our Christian life and we're doing things, but not after due order. You know why? Because we go by experience and all those kind of things that we've learned all of our life. And I'll tell you, if you ignore the Word of God, if you won't listen to the Word of God being preached, if you won't read it, you won't study it, you won't let it speak to your heart, you know what? You're going to go through life doing things not in right order. And you're going to suffer for it. The lesson is, through these examples, the Word of God was given, was declared, it was understood, and it was responded to. Does that make sense to you? Let's look at the last thing as the exhortation. I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 10. And you might be thinking, that's the craziest connection I've ever heard. Now, I hope this makes sense to you. Because I believe that what we learn from the passage is the Word of God, or the Bible first, and then response. Now, what I'm going to give to you is an exhortation. My emphasis will be chapter 10, verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." But let's begin by the context. For sake of clarity and understanding, and it might help you to read this, go back to chapter 10 and look at verse 1. What we find in verse 1 through verse 5 is salvation is through Christ's righteousness. And I'll tell you, if you want to be saved and have a home in heaven, you're only going to get there through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. This is what Paul wrote, chapter 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They were religious, but boy, they were way off base. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And you know, there are a lot of people in professing Christianity that have done that very thing. They're ignorant of God's righteousness and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They think they can get to heaven by their good works and keeping the commands and doing the best that they can. They're just like the Jews. Now, Paul says they're ignorant of God's righteousness when they do that. Verse 4, for the Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that a man that doeth those things shall live by them. My friend, salvation is by grace through faith. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ credited to your account. There is no other way. Now he continues in verse 6 down through verse 13. And that means, and what I just simply say to you, that righteousness is received by faith. See what Paul says as he continues. Verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. I don't have to go to heaven to see that he was there. I don't have to go to the grave to see that he was there. I don't have to go to Jerusalem and look at the tomb to see if he's there or not. I don't need that proof. But what saith he, says in verse 8? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, you need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and it only comes by faith. And it's never by works. Now I want you to note the order. Note the order. In verse 8 it said, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. It is the word of God first. Then its response. It is the word of faith which we preach. So we have the word of God, the declaration of the word of God, and then it must be a response. And so verse 11 says, that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, we don't have to prove anything. We have the word of God. And you must believe the word of God. It's in your mouth. And we preach it. You've heard it. You know it. You understand it. Respond. The word of God is declared. It is understood. It is to be responded to. Now Paul continues in his discussion in verse 14 through verse 16. And what he does is give a logical consideration. He says that we're saved by grace through faith. But then what's he saying in verse 14? And you'll see that these things confirm everything I've been telling you. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Paul just simply says, oh, we talk about salvation by grace through faith, but how are you going to respond to that? And so he says in verse 14, well, how are they going to call? How are they going to make that response if they have not believed it? Now, if you think about it, we're just working backwards, aren't we? That's what Paul does. How are they going to call if they do not believe? Well, how are they going to believe if they've not heard of them? You say, well, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. People all around the world need to know that or they're going to die and go to hell. And if they don't hear about that, if they don't know about it, you know what? They will never, ever be saved. Because they can't believe on something they have never heard. They have to hear it. It has to be conveyed to them. It has to be given to them. So he says, how shall they believe if they never heard of them? Then he says, well, how shall they hear without a preacher? Need somebody to declare. And so the response, why would they respond? Well, they have to believe. Well, they believe. How are they going to believe? Well, they have to hear. Well, how are they going to hear? Well, they have to have a preacher, somebody to declare. It's the preaching. And so he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? You see the order that's given there? That's just a logical consideration. Now the logical conclusion then is what he gives us in verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Simply put, it's the word of God first. Got to have the word of God. Then the truth must be spoken, and the truth must be understood. And just as I made application in the Old Testament scriptures about those four items, you remember, if he's going to say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God must be present. You must take the Word of God and you must give it to them. Preach, share, printed tract. Somehow you have to get them the Word of God. So the truth is spoken and you want the truth to be understood. And for it to be understood, there must be a declaration. There must be a presentation. There must be an explanation. And there must be illumination. Or people will never get it. And so we have to declare, we have to present, make it as clear as we can, and we have to, if we can, explain it to them so they will give the sense of it so that they will have understanding. And when they have understanding, then there's a possibility of response. The Word of God must be first. And so when you look at verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What must be first? Word of God. Which must be heard, and then faith comes. Do you know as a Christian you must live by faith? How are you going to get that faith? Well, I just conjure it up. I watch TV and get it all I need. My friend, you're going to get it from the Word of God. Where does faith come from? It's just not saving faith. It's also living faith. All faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so, yeah, if you're saved, you want to have faith, you got to get into the book. Got to know what God says. And if you're lost, you know what you need? You need to get into the book. You need to know what God says. And when I deal with lost people who are struggling with that, I say, read the book of John over and over and over until you get a good sense of it. Then read the New Testament and read it three or four times until you get a good sense of it. But read the Word of God. Let God speak to your heart. And if you witness, you have to sit down, you have to open up the Scriptures, you have to give them something from the Word of God. We can give arguments all day long. If we fail to give the Word, we're not giving them what they need. Because it's the Bible first. And then, it's response. Because faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And those old Jews back there in the Old Testament, as they began to read the law out there in the street, and they heard that they're supposed to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. God used that to convict their hearts. You need to respond, and they responded. And so their faith that they needed came from hearing of the Word of God, and then they responded to that in faith by developing the booths and sitting under them. I hope that makes sense to you because it's absolutely necessary. It's imperative. Christian, you want to grow in Jesus Christ? You want to mature? You want to develop? You cannot do it ignoring the Word of God. You cannot set aside the instructions and hope to get by. You're hurting yourself. You're best to take the time to get into the book, to get the instructions, see what God says, and let God speak to your heart. Let God guide your life. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I encourage you, Christian, love the book. Get the instructions out of the drawer and start reading. You'll be glad you did. And if you're here and you're lost, I point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. And if you respond to me and say, yeah, I'd like to know how to get to heaven, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to sit down with you. I'm going to open up the Bible. I'm going to say, I want to show you something. I want to show you verse scriptures so that you can know who Jesus is, what he accomplished, who you are, and what you need, and how you can be saved. And it will be all from the Word of God. That's what you need. That's what you need. God says, you know what? There's a way of which I said, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So it's the Bible first, and then response. So whether you're lost or whether you're saved, the principle's true. We must get the instructions. And we must read them. And we must understand them. Then, by God's grace, we can respond to them. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? Hope you've been encouraged by the Word of God today to respond by loving God's Word. You get that's the same procedure we just did in the last 30 minutes? Simply gave you the word, tried to make it as clear as possible. God can use that to change your life. And I pray that He will. Whether that you might, as a Christian, be as you ought to be, or as a lost person, you might be saved. God's going to use His word to do it by the work of His Spirit. Would you respond to Him today? Father, we ask that You bless Your word according to Your will, and we pray that You save the lost, strengthen the saved. Help us, O God, as Your people, to put the Bible first. Help us to love You, to love Your word, to read it, to study it. Lord, teach us what it means. And Lord, just illuminate our hearts that we might be better servants. Forgive us where we fall short. May Your will be done as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?